Welcome to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. This program is designed to teach and educate you about the history and the infallibility of God's holy word. We trust you'll find today's program challenging and encouraging. Your host, Bruce Musselman, combines many years' experience as a pastor, author, and conference speaker. Here now with today's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Once again, we're so glad to be with you. And it's another day that Jesus is alive and well, and he is with us and said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And I know in my own life, daily, he just showers me with good things and great blessings and helps me with the problems that I've had and will have. And I think he wants us to thank him and praise him for all that he has done. And of course, we praise him mostly for more than almost anything else. When Jesus died, he was died for our sins. And people have heard that. Some people don't even grasp the meaning of it. But that means that Jesus was punished in our place. And if he was punished in our place, then we don't even have to be punished. And the Bible says he's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And that means we'll meet God without any record of sin. King David said, blessed is the man to whom God doth not impute iniquity. He's just saying God doesn't count sin against us because Jesus has paid for our sin. He lived a perfect life. And when we put our trust in him alone, our sin is counted to Jesus and his perfect life is counted to us. Now, you can't beat that. And then he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then it says that he will confirm you blameless unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. It's not based on our faithfulness, but on the faithfulness of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. And so he said, the Bible says, for I'm persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's God's love that is put on us when we put our faith in Jesus. And that's wonderful. And I just think about how many times the Lord has helped me and how he's blessed me. And yet the best is yet to come. And so what a wonderful Savior that we have. But he has given his word, and he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And this is found in about three different gospels and implied in other ones and taught all through the whole Bible. And so we are to believe that God has given us his words. And of course, in the book of James, it said we can look at the perfect law of liberty. It's something we can look at. And our program is, where is God's word? And sometimes we need to talk about the other side, but today I want to really emphasize 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so it tells us to speak the same thing. And I'm going to get back to this, but before I do, Brother Davis, who has a degree in science from the University of Colorado, is going to give us science and the King James Bible.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and good to be with you again today. And just a reminder, of course, to our listeners, you can go online to whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. You can find out more about Bruce, and you can follow him there, and you can look at past programs and all there at whereisgodsword.com. You can also find some of the books that Bruce references from time to time. There's links there. Which Bible would Jesus use is linked there, and Hazardous Materials, and One Book Stands Alone, number of books that Bruce has referenced from time to time. You can even hear Bruce sing all at that website, whereisgodsword.com. Well, today I wanted to mention something here. There's two verses here. The first verse I'm going to read is in Isaiah 43, Isaiah 43, verse 16, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters." And then over in Psalm 8, the Bible says in Psalm 8 and verse number 8, he says, "The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas." And this is interesting because there was a man by the name of Matthew Murray. And Matthew Murray had entered into the United States Navy in 1825, and he had an accident in 1839 that partially disabled him. And then 3 years later, he was still in the Navy. He was appointed superintendent of the U.S. Naval Observatory in Washington, D.C., and also of the U.S. Depot of Charts and Instruments. Now, this is interesting because while he was ill one day, he loved the Bible. This man was a Christian who loved the Bible, and he had, I think it was his daughter or somebody, reading the Bible to him, and she was reading in Psalm 8. And as she was reading in Psalm 8, of course, it starts out as, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." And as she was reading through there, she got down to verse 8, where she read that passage, "Whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." And he had to read that to him again. And he thought, paths of the sea. The Bible talks about paths in the sea. I also read there in Isaiah 43 and verse 16, where he talked about the Lord making a way, maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Intrigued by this, Murray spent 19 years studying the winds and the clouds and the weather and the ocean features in light of what the Bible said about paths in the seas, and he determined that if there are paths in the sea according to the Word of God, since he believed the Bible, they must be there. Now, a lot of sailors knew routinely that there were certain areas of the ocean, if you got into them, for instance, heading back to England from the United States, from America, if you took this one northerly route, you'd get there faster than if you took a different route. And coming back from England, they knew that if they went a few thousand miles out of the way on the southern route, they would actually get there faster than if they went the northern route. And they began to understand, even Benjamin Franklin made some charts looking at these routes. And of course, they were talking about one of the well-known paths in the sea called the Gulf Stream. And the Gulf Stream is a very interesting river, essentially, that flows through the ocean, and it takes warm water northward out of the Gulf of Mexico all the way up to the Arctic Ocean, and it splits a little bit north end of right off, I guess, the coast of Newfoundland, part of northern Canada there. But at any rate, it splits about 30 degrees north, I guess, where it splits at. And it sends one current up into the North Atlantic. Now, when I was in the Air Force stationed in England, I was stationed approximately, if you look here in the United States, at the southern end of Hudson's Bay in Canada, which is very cold. But in England, it was much, much more mild than it is here in Northeast Ohio in the wintertime. And that's because the Gulf Stream brought up warm water. I went in February out to the Scilly Islands, which jut out into the Atlantic from the southwestern portion of England. And they had flowers blooming in February. They had flowers blooming. The average temperature in February, the average temperature in January even, was above freezing. That's hard to believe. We think about that in a few months when it's January here in February. But this is because of the Gulf Stream. And Murray began reading these charts and records that mariners had kept. And he dropped bottles into the ocean called drift bottles. And they floated around slightly below the surface of the water because of some weights in them. He had instructions in them. And anybody who found the bottle washed ashore was to return it so that they can find out where these bottles were drifting to. And he gradually began to chart the ocean currents, the paths of the sea. And in 1855, he wrote the first textbook on modern oceanography called The Physical Geography of the Sea and Its meteorology, and he presented oceanography from a Christian view, including Bible passages such as Psalm 8, verse 8. And he did all that because he was a man that loved God and loved God's word, and he believed that God's word is 100% true, 100% accurate, and if so, it would help him be able to map the paths of the sea, which has been a blessing and a help to mariners everywhere, even to this day, as well as certainly keeping things a lot warmer in England during the wintertime. But Bruce, interesting thing, isn't it? Paths of the sea, who would have thought it? But there it is in the Bible, all the way back. Isaiah wrote about it. David wrote about it in his psalm. And God inspired them to know that there are paths in the sea.
Well, thank you for that excellent talk. And I always enjoy those talks, and I'm sure you do also. And our scripture verse today is, again, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think we'll start reading at verse 8, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?" Isn't that a wonderful verse? He will confirm us to the end. It's not us that will do it, but Jesus will. If he saved us, he's saved us forever. He gave us eternal life, and he promised to confirm us to the end and to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the rapture. "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." That means that we are called to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can do that in prayer and then as we read his words, the Bible. And then it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, that is found in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he says, "I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." He calls on the name of Christ, and he says, "I beseech you, brethren, that you speak the same thing." I am absolutely astounded today, and I pray about it. And that's why we have this program, and it amazes me. As I listen, I read the New Testament about 100 times, and I listen on the radio, and I hear different preachers reading out of this out of some kind of Bibles. And these Bibles, the words do not say the same thing. And then a new translation goes out every few years, and those words don't agree with the previous translation. And I think, how can you talk about the authority of the Bible and have this? He says, "I beseech you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." That is, if we speak the same thing, we should have the same Bible. The Bible should agree with one another. We should have the same Word of God. Brother Davis, what do you think about this? Isn't this bizarre?
Well, doesn't the Bible say something about if an uncertain trumpet, you know, nobody knows what the command is, if everybody's got a different a sound that they make for advance or retreat or whatever. You know, we have different Bibles that all sound different. One says one thing, another one says the other. How do you know which to believe?
Yeah, that'd be like, suppose we have, how many microphones we have here? About three or something. And we're sitting here. Let's say we had four microphones here. We have four different people. And Brother Davis would say one thing, and then I would say the next thing that disagreed with him, and another guy say another thing that disagreed with him. It astounds me, and yet there is not even any discussion. I listen to Janet Parsons. I think she's fabulous, you know, and does such a great job. And they discuss all kinds of things, but how can they not discuss the fact that these versions don't agree with each other in thousands of places, or it's never even discussed? How do you figure that, Brother Davis?
Well, I think they just don't think about it. You know, God put something between our ears to do more than keep them apart, and a lot of people don't use it for that, thought process that much. You know, if somebody gives you something to do, and then somebody else comes along and tells you to do it completely different manner, how do you know which one's correct? You have to have a standard. And if I wasn't King James only, which I am, if I believed all these other versions are just as good as any other one, I would insist that in our church we come together on one just so we could all be on the same page, so to speak. You know, I would say, well, this is the translation we're going to use in all of our church activities. And, of course, God's already done that for us, hasn't he? He said he put his hand on the King James Bible and said this is the one that he's blessed.
That's true, and God has given us, and yeah, you know, there's 1,000 churches that they do have a standard, and that's the King James Bible, and they take a stand on it, and they teach why. I'm just thinking, I visited one of my friends, Greg Davis, at Southwest Baptist Church in Brunswick, and they're teaching on that in Sunday school. And then I understand that in the town there, there's People's Baptist, and they've supported this ministry for a long time. And Brother Andrew Rusnacko of Bible Baptist Temple in Euclid, he supported it, and Country Baptist supported the ministry. And so, and they all take a stand in the King James. And I heard Grace Baptist is a large Baptist church in Brunswick, and a very large church. And then they take a stand on it. Cleveland Baptist Church takes a stand on it. And 1,000 churches take a stand. And that makes sense. But then you have Bible schools and other places and that they have no stand on it. And it's confusing. They'll talk about the Greek text, but every version that comes out is based on a different Greek text. For instance, the New American Standard is based on Nestle's 23rd edition. The NIV is based on Nestle's 24th edition, which changes it in a number of places. And I'm going to read and show you. Now, the modern versions are based on the Vaticanus Sinaiticus. I call them Baalite Bibles because at least Vaticanus was originally put out by Constantine, who is worshipped as the incarnation of the sun god. And these two have been promoted And by the way, Vaticanus has been promoted ever since the fall of Constantinople in 1453. And the reason for that by the papacy, because as when Constantinople fell, Greeks came over into the western part of the Roman Empire, and they were bringing their Koine Greek manuscripts and also the Old Latin, which is part of the received text. They were bringing that in. And people were reading it, making copies. By the way, they have about 600 copies of these ancient Bibles that line up with the King James Bible. And they're in museums in Europe. And they have these copies. And these came from different translations given on the day of Pentecost by God of the words of the apostles. And then God gave the translations. And the King James is based on the apostolic text come down to us through the ages. But the modern ones, of course, is based on the Alexandrian manuscripts, and some of the promoters at first, Origen, changed it, and he was very popular. He lived between 185 and 254 at the time. Later, the church councils turned against him and spoke against him, but that time is popular. And Jerome was commissioned by Pope Damasus. Now, Damasus was the one that, although he worked on the cemeteries of the early Christians, he was also united the ancient religion of Rome with Christianity about the year 380 when the emperor of Rome, Gratian, dropped the title of supreme pontiff. And he took the title, united the two religions, and he commissioned Jerome to put out a translation of the Latin. Now, the Old Latin, the true text, is already put out. It's called the Old Latin Bible. It's called the Italic Text, which is the basis of the King James also, along with the Koine Greek and Syriac Peshitta and so on, and other ancient translations. But this one by Jerome was based on Origen's revision. And so it also... The Bibles put out by Constantine was based on Origen's revision, so the papacy has been promoting the Vatican Bible ever since. And I mentioned one time I was talking about some fellow from Borromeo, maybe a priest or monk, I don't know. He said we should all get together, and I said, well, I agree. If we could go by the Bible, we'd all get together. And he says, well, the Bible's come down to us through many revisions and translations and so on. And I said, well, I believe my King James Bible. And he said, well, we go by the Alexandrian text. Well, I knew that already. And that's the basis for the new ASV, NIV, RSV, ASV, and it just goes on and on. Now, I want to show this, and this book here, we get through this so fast. Which Bible would Jesus use? I want to mention some of the chapter titles of this. It says, Why the Lord is Forced to Choose Only One Bible. This is a book that you need to get. And write this down. Which Bible would Jesus use? Every Christian should get this. The devil doesn't want you to read this book. It's dynamite. Two Dirty Little Secrets of Modern Textual Criticism. Proof prominent textual scholars believe God made mistakes when he wrote the Bible. And that's what they believe at Dallas. And Dallas sends his students out to Bible schools all over the country. Man, that just pulls the rug out from us Christians. How do we know if one place is wrong, another place isn't wrong? Okay, textual criticism, what it says about this is a bunch of nonsense. Prominent textual scholars believe God made mistakes when he wrote the Bible, why the Lord didn't preserve the original autographs. And I'm talking about chapter titles. 5, why the Lord can't choose the King James Bible without looking foolish to scholars. Because these so-called scholars are wise in their own conceit, and professing themselves to become wise, they became fools, and so on. Did the Lord make a monumental multi-generational error by allowing the King James Bible to be published in the first place? Yeah, published by up to 5 billion copies where millions upon millions of people have been saved through it. Did he make an error that he let this happen? Maybe the Lord Jesus Christ isn't a loser after all and shows why he would have chosen the King James. Why can't the Lord choose the 1982 New King James Version, all the changes that have been made in that particular version? The Catholic Church will accept that one, but they don't accept the regular King James, but they do accept the New King James. Where was the Bible before 1611? Which edition of the King James Bible is the Bible? What about the 10,000 differences? So on. You know, there's changes in the type of letters from old English letters to new ones and so on. And he discusses the changes. Now, this book is, the phone number is 978-425-4055, 978-425-4055. Now, I want to discuss the differences between, here's Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, the two corrupt ancient versions, which are used as the basis of the modern versions. Now, for instance, Matthew 24:35 includes it in Vaticanus, but Sinaiticus, the two, what they call oldest and best, admits that verse. Matthew 12:47 omits the verse, but Sinaiticus includes it. Luke 10:32 includes it, but Sinaiticus admits it. Luke 17:35 includes it. Vaticanus includes it. Sinaiticus omits it. Luke 23:34 omitted by Vaticanus, included by Sinaiticus. This is the basis of your modern versions. These two Baalite scriptures. John 9:38 includes it, and Vaticanus omits it in Sinaiticus. John 16:15 includes it and omits it in Sinaiticus. Boy, thank God, God has given us a Bible that's come down in New Testament churches that can be documented in many, many books, and we talk about these books. Now, which Bible would Jesus use? And it is dynamite. Every Christian should have this. And if you don't know about this subject, you ought to read it. And if you already believe in something beside the King James Bible, you ought to read this. And don't take the position, don't confuse me with the facts my mind's already made up. Because this is the facts of the matter that is documented and presented in 341 pages of detailed information. And so you ought to get this. I mean, we have a Bible, the Word of God, the King James Bible.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. To learn more on this topic and to contact Bruce, visit his website at whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. That's whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. There you will find a vast array of resources on this topic, including copies of previous programs, articles by Bruce, and links to other recommended materials. Bruce is also available to speak to your church or organization. Again, that web address is whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the faithful listeners in this area.